So if you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be in the third chapter of Hebrews today, and the first six verses. Allow me to read these words for you. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. He testified to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, for those of you who are just joining us today, I'll have everybody else tell you, what is the theme of Hebrews? Jesus is
better.
Okay, we know that. That's going to be our theme all through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus, God's gift, is better than anything else. And if you remember, this pastor, I believe a pastor, wrote this letter to the Hebrews, and he is helping a group of Jewish converts who are suffering and dealing with persecution not turn back to the old temple system. And this morning, you keep hearing, Moses is better. Moses was good, but Jesus is better. And so he is speaking specifically to the congregation that was there. And most of us are going, well, we're not big about Moses. But we are in some ways. And we'll look at those a little bit later. Now, any old baseball fans? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, I see Bert back there. Yankee Stadium. Anybody know what it's called? The house that Ruth built. Now, there was a great baseball player. The Yankee Stadium was perhaps the most iconic and celebrated sports arenas in history. It's up there in the top. And the reality was is that Babe Ruth was so good, he was drawing crowds left and right, and they had to have a place to be able to fit the fans who came. Before they opened Yankee Stadium, the previous record attendance for a baseball game had been 42,000. When they built that Yankee Stadium, the first one, 73,400 people came to watch him play. Now, he was great. And I tell you that story and I remind you of Babe Ruth because most of us can relate to, if somebody says Yankee Stadium, boom, you think Babe Ruth. It's the house that Ruth built. And we look at him and we realize he was great. As baseball players go, he was up there. And that's the idea that many of these Jewish believers have when it comes to Moses. They look at Moses and they go, yeah, I want to be like Moses one day. You know? And Moses was an amazing and remarkable man that God used to lead his people. We know in Scripture, according to Numbers 12:3, he was the most humble man. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek, which is a fancy word for humble, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. But yet, he led millions of people out of Egypt. God used him a great way. And think about it. Moses was used by God to go before Pharaoh. Now remember, Moses was pretty meek and humble, and he even got to the point, he's like, I can't speak real well, God. And so he's like, okay, I'll send Aaron with you. But Moses was used to take God's people out of bondage, to give God's people his law, remember on Mount Sinai. He established the tabernacle because God gave him all the plans for that. He literally met with God face to face. Now that's one of those DVDs I want to see, is the face of Moses after he came and met with God. It said he was glowing and he would wear a veil because he was literally glowing. That would be a pretty cool thing to watch. And so when we think of Moses, if you're in a Jewish mindset, you're like, wow, I want to be like Moses one day. And he was a remarkable servant of God without equal in the Jewish mind among God's servants. But you and I both know Moses was not perfect. He didn't even get to go into the promised land, did he? Because he disobeyed God when he struck the rock multiple times when God said, touch the rock. And so Moses, like you and I, he was a sinner. But it's interesting that our pastor does not zero in on the mistakes that Moses made. You ever had that? Somebody wants to show all the mistakes that you've made. And then you find other people who are like, well, let me tell you some good things about this and this. That's what the pastor's doing, is he's pointing out the good things. And he is comparing and contrasting Moses with Jesus. And so notice what he tells us there in the second verse. That both Moses and Jesus were faithful men. We've already been establishing in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God. He's without sin. He sustains all of creation by the mere power of his word. And yet, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so what he does, the pastor here, is he compares rather than contrasts. Because he doesn't want to tear Moses down. He's like, you guys think Moses is good? Let me compare Jesus with him and show you how much better Jesus is than Moses. That's really the whole idea. And so we find that God himself commends Moses as a faithful man. Back in Numbers chapter 12, which is quoted here, Numbers 12, 6 and 7 says this, hear my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I would love to hear those words about me one day. Can you imagine if God said, Joe is faithful. Pat is faithful. Mike is faithful. What great words to hear. And that's what God said. And this was before Miriam and Aaron, who were attacking Moses. You can go read about it in Numbers 12. But God is commending Moses as a faithful man. Now, you and I both know that Jesus was way more faithful than Moses ever was. And Jesus was without sin. And basically what the pastor's doing is saying, Moses was faithful, Jesus was more faithful. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and he has this argument and he's going, basically Moses was a really great leader. But guys, pay attention. Moses was but a member of God's house. But who was the builder? Jesus Christ. He was the author. He was the builder of God's house. He designed all that. Jesus, we've already seen in the previous chapters, Jesus is a creator. He brings all things into existence by the mere power of his word. He is the sustainer. That's comforting. When we have heart operations, am I going to make it through? When I get the cancer diagnosis, am I going to, you know what? Jesus Christ is a sustainer. And it's pretty comforting to me to know he's going, yeah, you can have another heartbeat and another and another. And I'm going to get exactly the number of heartbeats that Jesus Christ has ordained for me. I don't have to worry. What a comfort and what a peace that is. And basically what our author is helping us see is that Jesus is the one who planned all this stuff. Sure, Moses was faithful. He was a great leader. But let's talk about Jesus, the architect of it, the one who planned all this, one who built it. The Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, he's speaking of the Jewish exodus out of Egypt, our fathers all were under a cloud and they passed through the sea. Oh yeah, remember that sound familiar? And so they passed through the sea and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And then here's the key part, verse 4. for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, that's what Paul was saying. Yeah, that was all great stuff that God brought his people out of Egypt and took them out of bondage, but Jesus was the planner of it. He's the one who sustained them. He's the one who gave them manna. He's the one who brought them water. Moses was just a servant. But Jesus was far better. And so that's next in verses 5 through 6. We see Moses was just a servant, but Jesus was a son. He has all the rights and privileges. And so, yes, Moses was pretty great. He was pretty faithful. But he was simply a servant. And what was his role as a servant? Notice what he says there. Moses was to testify to those things which were to be spoken later. And so, if you will, Moses is standing in history and going, there's somebody coming. Jesus. He was pointing ahead, and his job was simply to point to Jesus. And you remember when Jesus was on this earth in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said these exact words, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So in other words, Jesus himself says, "Hey, Moses was talking about me. I'm the fulfillment of all these things." And so the idea that the pastor is bringing for these Jewish believers, and the mistake that they were making, is they were trying to compare Moses to Jesus. And they're going, well, maybe we should just go back to Moses. We should abandon this Jesus thing, because there's not a lot of exciting things. And we had a great community in the temple. And, you know, we're being persecuted for our faith. We're losing goods. We're being challenged. And so what he does is he says, maybe we should go back. And the pastor's going, time out. Do not go back. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is defending Moses' record of faithfulness. But he also makes it clear that nobody can compare Jesus and Moses. They're in two totally different categories. You know, it's apples and oranges. There's no way to compare those two. Yes, Moses was a faithful servant. He was within God's house, and he served God's people. But Jesus was the Son. He was the builder. He is over the house, and he is the redeemer of that house. And so what we have to learn from that is be careful to not compare Jesus with other religious leaders. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. Notice most every religion is what you do to get to God. When we believe about Christ, what we're saying is, no, it's what Christ did that makes us acceptable to God. And we simply believe that, and now we are counted as perfect. And so that's why our pastor, in these first verses, says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Notice there in the first verse. And basically, he's saying, I want you to stop and consider these things. Jesus himself uses the same word, consider. He said, consider the ravens and the lilies in Luke 12. And then he said, see how God cares for them? God cares way more for you than ravens or lilies. And so as the pastor says, consider Jesus, he's saying, take a time out and look to Jesus. Consider him. Consider how much greater he is than Moses. Yes, I know you really like Moses, and he was a great man. But Jesus is way better than him. Now, he wanted them to see the superiority of Jesus over Moses. And basically, you know what? We might say in our vernacular, Moses was like a rock star. Okay? In the Jewish mind, he was like a rock star. He was awesome. And perhaps Moses was the greatest man in all of history in their minds. So what we have to ask is, okay, I'm not really that big about Moses. Most of us don't walk around and go, you know that moment, man, Moses? Because we're not Jewish believers, are we? However, how do we go back away from Jesus to things like Moses? What's it mean to turn back to Moses? Let me help you understand and apply that in your life. Number one, I would say it's going back under the law. Remember, Moses gave the law. And it's thinking, and when I say going under the law, let me clarify what that means. Should we as believers obey the law? And the answer is yes. Okay? But here's the contrast for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't obey the law to earn favor in God's eyes, do we? We obey the law because we know that's what pleases God. And I now get to do this. It's sort of like, you know, with my wife, I don't go, oh, I've got to go on a date with her tonight. Oh, really? No, I go, I get to go on a date with my wife tonight. And you see the difference there? Going under the law is when we're like, oh, man, I don't want to deal with commandment 5 or 7 or 8. And that's why, you know, as we go through the confession, we are working through the commandments right now. Because the commandments show us the heart of a holy God. And it's not a burden. And then going back under the law is when you think, oh, I read my quiet time this morning. God must really be pleased with me. No, He's no more pleased with you either way. But you're going to know God a whole lot more when you do read your quiet time. And so it's not a merit issue. That's the key to look at. You see, anytime we attempt to gain favor with God, or have you ever done this? Attempt to impress others?
You see how worn my Bible is? It's like falling apart. I mean, I must be holy. I'm reading this thing all the time, you know?
Now, we don't really do that, but you ever thought it? My guess is you have. Or something along those lines. When you attempt to impress others, or you attempt to impress God by your obedience, God's going, no, you want holiness? Look to Jesus. He's the only one who is perfectly holy. That's why I sent Him. And so what our pastor is doing is he's saying, time out, consider Jesus. He's what matters. It's a matter of the heart. You should obey God because you love Jesus. Just like I do the things that are pleasing to my wife. Why? Because I love her. Yeah, sure, I may get sent to the couch or whatever if I'm a jerk. But you do it because you love. There's a relationship. Think of God that way. Jesus came and He solved all of our failures. That's the hope of Jesus coming in the flesh. And so the pastor is helping us remember that, yeah, Moses gave the law. He gave all these elaborate instructions on how you worship and all of those things. But Jesus is the fulfillment of every bit of it. He obeyed perfectly on your behalf. True Jewish believers. Now, by the time of Jesus, remember how often Jesus railed against the Pharisees? By the time of Jesus, the idea of the temple and the tabernacle and all of that had gotten slightly fuzzy, if you will. People had begun to think, well, if I just give these sacrifices, God will be pleased and I'll get in. That's works. It ain't gonna work. No, the hope of Jesus was He came and He obeyed in our place. And as we have faith in what He did, we're counted as perfect and righteous. How amazing is that? So, here's the question I have for you. What about you? Do you take time to consider Jesus in your life? Because the pastor is exhorting you on a regular basis to consider Jesus. Let me ask you this way, and you don't have to answer it out loud. How many of you took time this past week to just consider Jesus? To think about His majesty, His glory, His grace, in the fact that He would come for, and I don't mean to insult you, but for a jerk like you. Because when I look at my life, you know what? I am a jerk before God. I'm a sinner. And so when we're exhorted to consider Jesus, that's what we need to do, is look at how great and how amazing He is that He came. Now, how do you know about Jesus? How do you consider it? Let me challenge you. Word of God is a great place to start. It's the place to start. God has given us the testimony of what we need to know from the Word of God. Now, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up too much in learning about Jesus from other sources. Okay? Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this one. But, hey, we need to be careful that we don't form a Jesus in our mind of our own making. The world's really good at that. Many, quote, American churches are good at that. He's a nice, friendly guy, all lovable, and they forget that he's also God. As we saw in the last chapter, he's the exact imprint of the Father's nature. So Jesus is God and he is holy. And so Westminster Larger Catechism, question 109, warns us to not create in our own minds any likeness of God. You go, oh. And I think what it's saying is that we're recreating God in a way that we would like him to be. And so that's the issue. And it's dangerous. And let me give you an example. Be very careful. I know there's a lot of friends that I have that watch the series Chosen. I don't really recommend that. Yes, it may get. And I've had, you know, I had a friend this past week that said, oh, it's so awesome. I went and I saw the movie and I was moved and I was crying and I was just amazed at how much God loved me. I said, good. Spend that time reading the Word of God and have those same tears. And get to know the real God as revealed in Scripture. Because you have to be so careful that somebody else doesn't filter and give you a slightly different Jesus than God reveals within his Word. So, we have to be careful that we don't create a Jesus who hugs us when we sin. It's right and proper to realize, wow, I sinned. I offended my older brother, Jesus. And then we go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we run back to him. Let's come to Jesus in a proper biblical way. Remember, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Remember that? We just looked at that in the past 2 weeks. And so the pastor is exhorting us to consider Jesus. He is both the apostle and the high priest of our confession. You go, apostle? Jesus, an apostle? Well, apostle is nothing more than one who is sent. Okay, that's a fancy word for what that is. One who is sent. That's what Jesus was. Is a triune God before the foundation of the earth determined that he would send the second person of the Trinity to become a man and redeem sinners. What an amazing thing. And so, God the Father, God the Son were unified in this mission. That's why when Jesus comes to the earth as a babe, he grows up as a man, he lives as a man, he obeys his Father perfectly, and then he gets to the garden, and what's he doing? Remember in the garden, Father, if it be possible, I'd really like another way. That's just what he prays, isn't it? But he knew that there was no other way to redeem sinners like you and me except that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty when he was innocent. And because of that, you and I can be received as brothers. What an amazing thing. He also tells us that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Think about what a high priest does. The purpose of the high priest is to bring us to God. And that's what the high priest does. Jesus, by his work on the cross, by being crucified and bearing the wrath of God the Father for our sins, he now says, I've paid for it. It's all done. It's satisfied. And so believers can hear those wonderful words when we come before our judgment. Well done, my good and faithful servant, because of Jesus' record. That great exchange of faith. What an amazing thing. And so early on in the message, I remind you of the great Babe Ruth, the house that Babe built. We always have to remember, as great as Babe Ruth was, and yes, they built a whole stadium to hold his followers. And we can compare him against all the other baseball players. What the pastor is trying to help you and I understand is, Jesus is way better than a Babe Ruth. Jesus is way better than a Moses, and that's what we need to consider on a regular basis. Consider Jesus. And here's the last question for you. Look at verse 6. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So, here's the question. Are you part of Jesus' house? That's the reality. And that's the hope that all of us can have. It doesn't matter how depraved your life has been, what you have done in the past. We become part of God's house. How? Realizing that I can't earn it. I can't work my way. I can't give enough money. I can't come to church enough times. I can't do these things to please God. That's why Jesus came. And so as we have faith in His work, God made Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we believe that Jesus came and paid my penalty, and Jesus' righteousness is now mine, the great exchange, that's all Christian faith is about. The reality that we rest in what Jesus did, not in what we do. And then the neat part is God then gifts us with the Spirit, and we get a little bit better and a little more sanctified day by day, we suddenly find that when we do things, we're going, ooh, I don't think that's pleasing to my Jesus. Father, forgive me. And then we move on and we get better and better. And that's where 1 John 1:9. And so what the pastor is urging these believers to do is, yeah, Moses was cool, but Jesus is way better. Rest in His house because He's the reason you are reconciled to God. And so you'll see in the next chapter, Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What an awesome thing that we can draw near to God's throne, the holy God of the whole universe, that we might what? Find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what Jesus does. Isn't the gospel awesome?